So I remember being startled when around the year, I think it was 2007, 2008, I began to hear a word that had previously been known to me only as a noun, now used as a verb, the word friend. You could, I heard, friend someone, which to my ear sounded so odd. I mean, you could befriend someone, and when you did, you were someone's friend. That's English. But to friend someone was nutso grammar, syntax. That wasn't the only thing that confused me. Maybe some of you can remember that far back, can relate. To friend someone was to invite them, not to do things friends do, like hang out, eat together, learn together, help each other, etc. No, not at all. It was to look at other people's photos online, watch them do things maybe you'd like to do, but couldn't afford to do, or random things, like all of a sudden, there you were in your pajamas, looking at someone's favorite donut at their local donut shop. I remember at the time, people bragged about having hundreds, sometimes even thousands of these friends. And you began to realize that the traditional meaning of the word had been completely subverted for the sake of Facebook's aims of monetizing its product. Now, interestingly, this wasn't the first time this incredibly important word and the relational reality it refers to was politicized for the sake of monetizing its true meaning and for the sake of bringing the masses into line with those trying to maximize their own economic and political interests. In the ancient world, friendship was a very, very important word and concept. Aristotle, 300 years before Christ, had noted that true friendship was a mutual, amicable relationship in which people were encouraged to speak their minds knowing that confidentiality would be observed. But as Rome increased her power, friendship became politicized, coming to mean the patron-client relationship. And we note, of course, the similarity to what I just was saying at the beginning, the monetizing of the relationship. By the time Paul was writing his letters in the 50s and 60s, just a couple of decades after Christ, inscriptions expressing friendship with and loyalty to Caesar were increasing. But then they literally explode during the reign of Domitian, the emperor, in the 80s and 90s. Archaeologists working on the site of ancient Ephesus have discovered hundreds of these inscriptions swearing friendship to the emperor, sometimes by an individual, sometimes by a city council. Now, this is important because this is precisely the time period, most scholars think, when John was written. And many of those scholars think that it was written in and for an emerging followers of this Jewish Jesus community in Ephesus. So into that kind of context, we introduce our gospel reading. And a gospel reading that has been presented to us maybe, for those of you that have been with us for several decades, have been used to hearing it, kind of feels like a fuzzy reading, a feel-good reading. It's in the midst of his extended teaching Jesus' extended teaching at the Last Supper in John's Gospel, where he's been talking about this image of the vine and how we're to abide in the vine as Christ abides in us. And I think part of the reason this text can feel that way, can feel rather nostalgic for us, is that famous hymn, "Abide with Me," which is so loved at funerals in particular. But I would say that John's Jesus isn't trying to be nostalgic, isn't trying to leave us actually with a warm, fuzzy feeling, isn't trying to say, we had some good times, and now that I'm leaving, you'll at least be able to remember all of those good times. It's often the meaning it takes at a funeral. Jesus builds on this language of abiding in by saying that it's the notion of friendship that explains it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's interesting, just in and of itself. We have made family the sum cum laude, if you will, the sum total of what real important relationships are about. But John is saying the most amazing love of all is to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer. And you'll remember that service has a very important role in John's gospel. The washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus, where Jesus claims that this is, in fact, the act of service that defines love. I do not call you servants any longer because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. So, what I'm trying to say here today, in this awesome revelation that Jesus is calling them and us to, is a way of living that stands in stark opposition to notions of friendship that it would have been in the air at the time John is writing, that serve the Caesars or Mark Zuckerbergs of the world. From John's perspective, it is this love, born of God's friendship, that leads to service, not service that leads to loving friendship. Underneath Caesar's promise of friendship, or social media's algorithms, are hidden motives of control. But there is no hiddenness to God's motives. It's all in the open, as Jesus says. There's no promise of peace or of friendship that will be taken away if you don't express the kind of loyalty that authoritarian rulers demand. There is no hidden God, only the God we see in Jesus Christ and his actions of love. And so with that in mind, I actually think that calling God friend is probably more important in our day than calling God Lord, which might seem shocking to you given how often we will say the word Lord in our services and read that word in our scriptures. I mean, Lord is a very, very important name for God. Don't get me wrong. Especially in the Hebrew scriptures. And then Paul connects this to Christ in the Roman context because all Roman citizens were meant to confess Caesar as Lord. And so Paul uses Christ is Lord to radically oppose Caesar's claim. And it's true, isn't it, that in order to come into the faith of Christ, we must take radical steps. We must adhere to him, commit to him, become citizens even of his kingdom. So it's appropriate. But it's difficult also, right, in our democracy, to understand lordship, kingship. But what we have in today's reading, though in itself a counterclaim to Caesar, and so as political as Paul, if you will, is somehow closer to God's character. Caesar asks that we lay our lives down for him in service as a demonstration of friendship. But God in Christ lays down his life for us, showing us that at God's core there is friendship love. A few chapters hence, we read that Pilate tries to free Jesus at his trial. But certain leaders say that unless Pilate is willing to put Jesus to death, he is no friend, no friend of Caesar. The contrast is now very clear. Loyalty to and friendship to Caesar participates in violence, while friendship with God manifests as a countercultural community that resists a culture of death, of violence, neglect of people, and neglect of the earth. So just a couple of suggestions that help us to kind of grasp what this may mean for us. They're nothing very radical. They're all right there, if you will, in the text. First, coming to live among you over this past year and a bit now has been such a joy for me, because many of you have sunk your faith into this meaning of God's love for many years here in this community. Many of you have built deep and rich friendships of mutual care and learning. You've been there for each other when someone has become ill or is suffering. You've been there for each other in service of the wider community, joining different missions and organizations and supporting works here locally and internationally, and we're going to hear a little bit about that in our announcement time today. To lay down, to recognize that and to celebrate that that's a mark of the St. Philip community is entirely appropriate. To lay down our lives for our friends, as Jesus says, is only possible, of course, if, and maybe I should say it this way, it presupposes that we've given ourselves to people as friends. To give ourselves in friendship and then becoming friends, when you reach that stage, the giving part, even the sacrificial giving part, is not nearly as hard as when you're asked to just do it out of service or duty, sight unseen, person unknown, if you will. So that's to encourage us that friendship makes service a joy. Secondly, and this again is right there in the text, you and me, we are all brought together by God's friendship. We haven't engineered it. We haven't swiped right and left, right? The Spirit has tapped into partnerships with us. And so when things get difficult, as they inevitably do in our lives or in a community, we remember this. God is the initiator. God has initiated. God has laid down God's very life. And God will never give up bringing people together in providential friendships, in providential community. Thirdly, God's friendship and the friendship offered through Christ's resurrection presence is always mutual and inclusive. It's never exclusive. It never feels like a club or a secret society. Christ's friendship is inviting and inclusive. It's an open book. It's open to all. We heard in our first reading, it's open to centurions. I mean, Caesar's jackboot. He's invited in. All are welcome, we sing regularly here, and we mean it. There is not one person to whom this friendship is not offered. And fourthly, we're given the courage in all of this to resist false constructions of friendship. I'm not saying we all need to quit social media. That might be a step too far. But we do need to allow each other into our lives enough so that we can clearly see when we're getting addicted. We can clearly see that to friend someone is not befriending and never will be, no matter how persuasive social media gets. And I think positively, this resisting of false constructions of friendship helps us to engage the incredible, I think indeed the greatest adventure of all, which is to imaginatively build a life that involves community. That's when, as Jesus says, that which doesn't seem possible becomes possible. The little love we offer becomes the beautiful fruit of worlds changed, ours included. Amen.